Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today as we continue our journey through the book of Acts together. Today we've arrived at Acts chapter 24, where we find Paul being brought to trial before the Roman governor Felix by this group of unbelieving Jews. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we find that Paul is trusting himself into the hands of God. And amazingly, by the end of this passage, we're going to see that it is Felix, rather than Paul, who is brought under conviction. Go ahead and look with me, starting at verse 1. "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul." Now, there's a lot to unpack just in this first verse. Ananias, remember, he's not actually the high priest. He's retained the title, but it's Caiaphas who is the acting high priest. And yet it is Ananias who comes. And remember that it is he who had commanded, when Paul was on trial before the Sanhedrin, to have Paul illegally struck on the mouth. And remember that the Greek language conveys a vicious strike, not just a light smack in the face. And all that just because Paul said that he had a clear conscience. You know, I have to confess, I had a little Columbo moment just recently. I said to myself, you know, there's just this thing that bothers me, if you know what I mean. This thing that's been rolling around in my mind. And it has to do with that slap in response to what Paul had said, because Paul shouldn't have been slapped for that. I mean, why was it so offensive? All Paul had said was that he had had a clean conscience. So I've kind of had that question bouncing around in my mind. And then I kind of felt God impressing on me the reality that to a dark and sinful world, and particularly to a man like Ananias, who is reported to have been one of the most brutal, most sinister high priests the Jews had ever had, a clean conscience is a very offensive thing. Because somebody who is marked by the holiness of God is living a life that is a rebuke to other people. You know, just recently I was reminded of a story of two families, the O'Learys and the McMillans, who both lived as neighbors at the turn of the last century. And one day, a young man in a suit came to their village to explain that they would soon have electricity for the first time. And the McMillans responded with their typical enthusiasm and filled out all the appropriate paperwork to have their house wired for this amazing new thing called electricity. But the O'Learys were a little bit more cautious. After all, they had lived for generations without electricity, and they had managed just fine. And they weren't about to throw money after every passing fad. And so they decided to wait. I mean, if electricity was as good as everyone said it was, then they could always sign up later. And in the weeks that followed, the McMillans, they busily prepared their house for electrical power. They clamped wires and sockets to the walls. They hung bulbs from the ceiling. And when the big day finally came, the McMillans invited their neighbors, including the O'Learys, to a grand lighting party. And with a dramatic flourish, Mr. McMillan threw a switch and the bulbs began to glow for the very first time. And the McMillan house was illuminated suddenly, more brightly than it had ever been lit before. And then there was a gasp. "How lovely," someone said. And then another gasp. "How filthy," someone else said. And it was true. No one had noticed it before in the dim light, but years of oil lamps had left this film of dingy soot over everything. The walls were grimy, there were cobwebs in the corner, dust covered the floor. And the O'Learys decided right then and there that they would never install electricity in their home. They would never suffer the humiliation of having their dirty home exposed by the light. Now, after the party, the McMillans, they went to work. They scrubbed the soot off the walls, off the ceiling. They cleaned the cobwebs. They swept away the dust. They had indeed been embarrassed by their filthy home when the lights did come on. But within a day, their house was cleaner than it had ever been before. And meanwhile, the O'Learys continued to live comfortably in their dimly lit home filled with soot, cobwebs, and filth. You know, many people today choose to live in the dark. They don't want anyone else to see the dirt, what's really going on in their lives. Sometimes they don't want to see it themselves, and they avoid the light for fear that they'll see the truth and be forced to clean up their acts. This is the verdict, writes John. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You know, there's a man in the Bible that you may remember, a man by the name of Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest who is with those who arrested Jesus. And you'll remember that Peter drew his sword and hacked off Malchus's ear. And what does Jesus do? Well, he reaches down. He picks up the ear off the ground. No doubt brushes it off. Maybe gives it a few blows. I don't know. And then just sticks it right back on. And the man is healed. I mean, can you imagine? But one author I was reading pointed out how what we often don't consider is the conversation that no doubt happened later that night when Malchus returned to Caiaphas and Caiaphas asked Malchus for a report of what had happened. "Did you succeed in arresting Jesus?" asked Caiaphas. "Yes, high priest, we did," responds Malchus. "Did you have any trouble?" "Well, yeah, a little," said Malchus, scratching his ear. "Why, what happened?" "One of the disciples got in the way and brazenly sliced off my ear." "It looks okay to me." "Well, high priest, that's just it. This Jesus whom you sent us to arrest, he picked it up and he stuck it right back on." I imagine things got really quiet at this point. And the author I was reading pointed out something so profound. He said Malchus, and particularly his ear, was God the Father's last love note to Caiaphas. In his gracious mercy, Jesus restored Malchus's ear, and Malchus's witness to Caiaphas of that event was the high priest's last chance for repentance. It was God's final witness to him. He put someone right in Caiaphas's court who had been touched by the loving hand of Jesus. He says, "Oh, the unending mercy of God. If a person is lost, it will be in spite of himself and in spite of the evidence that God stacks up in his life." And then he says this, and this is the kicker. He says, "I am confident that Caiaphas did not employ Malchus for long after this incident of healing." He says, "I imagine that the sight of Malchus's ear made Caiaphas uneasy and nervous." When we choose not to obey and do not act on the witness that God gives to us, sooner or later we will banish that witness from our lives. because we cannot tolerate its suggestive presence. The love of God continues to point to Him in all areas of life, even in the lives of the most hardened unbelievers. But some of us refuse to see or hear it. You want to know why Ananias had Paul slapped? Why he and so many of the Jews were seeking to remove Paul from the face of the earth? I think this is why. And that's why it only took 5 days, a very short time, for the Jewish leaders to put their case together, hire an attorney, and make the trip all the way to Caesarea. They were afraid that the longer they waited, the more likely Felix was to dismiss Paul's case. And they were eager to remove the source of their conviction from their lives. Now, when the court convenes, it says of Paul, "And when he had been summoned, Tertullus," now he's the lawyer or the orator, "began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude.'" Now this was a lie, because Felix was a former slave whose brother, a favorite of Emperor Claudius, had obtained for him the position as governor. The Romans didn't see him as very influential, and though he had ousted the Egyptian assassin and his followers, the Jews really despised him for his brutality. And he, in fact, 2 years after this, will be deposed by Emperor Nero. And so at least in Tertullus's mind, to quote esteemed historian Rabbi Smashmouth, he was looking kind of dumb with his finger and his thumb in the shape of an L on his forehead. I mean, Tertullus thought very little of Felix. But with the normal, and I might say obligatory, salutations out of the way, Tertullus continues. He says, "But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him." And some manuscripts add, "And we would have judged him according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." Now, note how they falsely say that they had arrested Paul. That didn't happen. The Jews had instigated a riot, and it was Lysias, the Roman tribune, who had saved Paul by taking him into custody. But in their version, it's Paul who started it. And I want you to see something else, and it's the secret to a great accusation. Notice how Tertullus keeps everything vague, everything hazy. Notice the complete lack of any kind of specific detail as to when, where, and how Paul had supposedly instigated this riot. Now, Rome took any kind of riot or insurrection very seriously. And if this charge against Paul could have been substantiated, Paul would have faced severe punishment and possibly even execution. But Tertullus knows that if he gets specific, if he names specific incidents, Felix could have Paul's case transferred to the governor in whose jurisdiction the incident took place. But that's not what the Jews want. The Jews want Paul tried before a governor over whom they have some influence. And so Tertullus keeps it vague. And so do the rest of his accusers. It says in verse 9, "The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so." And next week we'll see how Paul defends himself against their charges. But as we close our time together today, I want to first say something hard, and then something I hope will be an encouragement to you. It's a bad news, good news kind of thing. The bad news is that if you are radically committed to Jesus Christ, Persecution is always, always, always going to come from people whose consciences are disturbed by the presence of Jesus in your life. Now, Jesus himself offers us hope when he says in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is a truth that Paul held on to, and it's one that you and I should hang on to as well. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.